Well, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Welcome to our St. Andrew's and All Saints online traditional service this week. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Dave Bruce. I'm the rector here. And wherever you are watching from, it is really good to have you with us. I wonder what your week's been like, whether you're finding this lockdown three easy or tough. I know there's a variety of different experiences out there. But what we know, however you're finding it, is that God is with us. That God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that God promises to walk with us and strengthen us on our journey. So I want us to focus on God right now, and I want to read some verses from Isaiah chapter 40. The end of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And so at the start of this service, I invite us just to be still and just dwell in the presence of God. And that's the song we're going to sing right now. You might like to listen to it. You might like to sing along at home. But be still, for the presence of the Lord is moving in this place. And so having rested in God's presence, we come and remember that actually we've not always lived as God wanted us to live. We come to get our hearts right once again before God. Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand." So let us turn away from sin and turn to the Lord, confessing our sins in penitence and faith. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought and word and deed. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. And Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, today we're going to be continuing our series on the book of Ezra, as we just look at the parallels between Ezra and the rebuilding that went on there and the time of exile with the parallels that we have now of our time of exile from the church and in time coming to rebuild. And in a moment, Judith is going to come and share some thoughts on this passage. But first of all, we're going to have our reading from Ezra chapter 4.
The reading is taken from the book of Ezra, chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 and verse 24, and then chapter 6, verses 13 to 22. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counsellors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then, because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates carried it out with diligence. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites and the rest of the exiles, celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests and Levites had purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. the Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from exile ate it, together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbours, in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the feast of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, hello. I do hope that you have been enjoying the book of Ezra as much as I have. I find it really exciting when the Bible gives fresh insights into modern problems or issues that we might be facing. And that's very much the case today as we look at this story of how the people rebuilding the temple were hit by opposition and the effect that it had on them. I'm sure that all of us can associate with that experience of being discouraged, of seeing things not working out as we had hoped that they might, of losing confidence in ourselves or in what we're doing. So hopefully we can gain some useful insights as we look at chapters 4 to 6 today. And we heard some extracts from those chapters in our reading, but if you haven't already read them, I'd really encourage you to have a look at the 3 chapters in their entirety. Not very long, quite an easy read, and I think a pretty gripping story. So a quick recap. The end of chapter 3, the people had started to rebuild the temple and we're told were full of joy about it. But then, chapter 4, we read of a long period of opposition that completely stopped the building for quite a long period of time. But the odd thing to me is that we don't read of any challenge to that decision, any appeal. The people just stopped. So what happened? Why did this happen? And how did they get going again? Their focus was disturbed. Why? But then they regained it. So what lessons can we learn from that? Well, let's think first about how the people's focus was disturbed. And we see here that there are both external and internal factors at work. Externally is pretty obvious. We read in chapter 4, verse 1, that there were enemies of Judah and Benjamin who started to cause trouble. So who were these people and why did they cause problems? If you look at the book of 2 Kings in chapter 17, you can read that the Assyrians had brought in settlers from other parts of the empire to Jerusalem and the surrounding country. So just as the people from Jerusalem had been exported to Babylon, so people had been brought into Jerusalem from other parts and had settled and made a new life there, we can assume. We're told in 2 Kings 17:27 that a Jewish priest was sent to teach them how to worship the God of this new country that they'd come to. But verse 33 is quite significant. We're told that they worshipped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the custom of the nations from which they had been brought. So, maybe when they said they wanted to help to build the temple, they were sincere. They wanted to be a part of the community in which they found themselves. And so the response that no, they couldn't have anything to do with it could seem curt, unreasonable, xenophobic. But for Israel, this was a really dangerous time. Idolatry had led to them being exiled, and they're now being tempted to work with and associate with people who don't worship God fully, but are also worshipping other gods. So they reject that for very firmly for good spiritual reasons. But the way it was phrased perhaps was a mistake. It must have caused offence and perhaps stirred up that enmity. As Proverbs 15 reminds us, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There can be a real tension, can't there, between doing what is right and potentially excluding or alienating people. And I think we have to ask ourselves, how often can we reject the opinions or activities of others for good reasons, but in a way that might turn them from God or the church? Difficult, isn't it? So these people might have had good intentions. They may have always had the intention of causing trouble. Maybe they felt threatened by the return of the exiles. Maybe they wanted to be given the building contract so that they could benefit financially. We don't know. But whatever the reason was, we see that they then engaged in long-standing, increasing opposition, starting with intimidation, threats, moving on to bribery of officials, escalating to uniting all the political leaders to exert pressure, ultimately sending false accusations of potential rebellion to the king. You know, the ultimate fake news. And this was at a time of instability, when the king was very aware of potential threats to his rule, and so he stopped the building. The campaign was successful, and it's believed that the building stopped for at least 15 years. And we see, don't we, today still, how the work of God can be challenged and delayed and sometimes stopped, and how we can suffer consequences of doing the right thing. Particularly, perhaps, we see it in the countries where the church is persecuted and people really suffer for doing the right thing. So there were external factors at work, but there were also internal ones that contributed to that loss of focus. Obviously, the intimidation and the lies did work, and they were forbidden to build by the king. But there's no record that they challenged it, that they took their side of the story to the king. Maybe they just felt too powerless and discouraged. But there's also no record that they prayed about it or asked God to intervene. There seems to have almost been a degree of acceptance. Oh, well, that's the way it is then. If we look at the book of Haggai, which Helen introduced to us a few weeks ago, there's a suggestion that they seem to have become quite used to and kind of comfortable with the situation. So in Haggai chapter 1, we read, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house." Well, hang on a minute. Yes, he had told them to rebuild it. So the people are just sort of coming up with spurious, semi-spiritual reasons for actually carrying on with what has come quite comfortable for them. But then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin?" I've been a Christian a long time now. I know some of you will have been one for longer than me. And I know it does get hard to stay excited and motivated about faith. And I'm conscious that as lockdown has continued, I've become comfortable to an extent. You know, I've got into my routine. Whereas before I would get up and out of the house to get to church on time, now I'm sometimes lazy about when I engage with the online service. And I have to confess, I've never been brilliant at conscientiously keeping in touch with other people. So I really identify with the people of Jerusalem who lost their focus through a combination of external factors, but they're also their internal response and attitude to what was going on outside their control. So, how was their focus regained so that the building could resume? Again, there's both external and internal factors at work. Let's take the internal ones first this time. Firstly, despite seeming to have given in to some extent, there is evidence that the people stayed true to God. We've already seen that they didn't compromise in their response to let others join in the building and potentially leading them astray. They gave a united answer in the face of what could have seemed like a useful offer of help. And although they stopped building, they do seem to have carried on worshipping and maintaining their national and spiritual identity. So in chapter 5, verse 11, they describe themselves as servants of the God of the heavens and earth. At the end of chapter 6, the priests ensure that they're spiritually clean before leading the traditional festivals. So just as the persecuted church continues to worship in secret, although their church buildings are being closed, so the people of Jerusalem continued to worship, although the temple was not completed. And it emphasises to us the importance of maintaining our practices and our disciplines at this time when our church buildings are once again closed, and of staying in contact with each other as much as possible. So that was an internal response that helped them to get their focus back. But after 15 years, as we've seen, perhaps not surprisingly, trying to motivate themselves, keep themselves internally motivated, has got a bit tough, and they need some additional external support. So the first source of that support we've already mentioned. The prophet Haggai was sent to challenge them to reorder their priorities. And he, another prophet, Zechariah, did this, and they were successful. They were able to help them to overcome the fear and discouragement so that they did restart building. And the prophets seemed to have carried on this encouragement over a period of time, and they also got stuck in practically helping the people. But it also indicates that the people were ready and willing to listen and to respond and to accept help. That can be easier said than done, can't it? Especially if it's something that we don't really want to hear. And again, it's a good reason why we've got to stay connected to God, listening to his word, listening to what he might be saying to us, engaging in worship, staying in contact with friends, being honest with them when we need some encouragement and support, but also being a friend to others and being prepared to offer practical help when they need it. I liked what was said in President Biden's inauguration. He said that there are days when you lend a hand, days when you need a hand. And I know that for some people, being able to give a hand is really important, and they've really struggled, that's difficult during this time of lockdown. So I do understand that it's not always easy. And I think of this trying to stay connected to God, engaging in those spiritual disciplines, it's a bit like filling our spiritual bank account so that when we need it, we can draw on that capital. If we stop investing in spiritual life, stop listening to God, we can withdraw that capital for so long, but eventually it will run out and we will have nothing more. Sadly, I've seen it happen to people, maybe you have, who were really enthusiastic for God, but they stopped seeking him, stopped listening to him. They always think, oh, well, I can do that later. And eventually they drop out of the race altogether. And I know I don't want that to happen to me. So the prophets reminded the people what they were doing, but also why they were doing it, and helped them to reorder their priorities, that they were putting God first. So in chapter 6, verse 14, they clearly identify that they're rebuilding the temple because God told them to do so, which might have been a bit of a surprise to the king, who probably thought it was he who was saying that they could do it. But the people say that they are building under the orders of God and the authorization of Cyrus and Darius. And it's another important point for us when we get discouraged, remembering why we're doing it. And if we believe it's something that God wants, trying to hold on to that belief that it might get halted for a while, but he remains sovereign, as we have been discussing a few weeks ago. And that sovereignty of God is really apparent in this reading, because although on first reading, God doesn't seem terribly much in evidence, it's all about letters to and from people, but when we start looking, God's fingerprints are all over the story, both through sending the prophets to remotivate and encourage, but also making use of a number of circumstances. Some of these circumstances are, firstly, a change in the political situation. Commentators I've read point out that Darius, when he came to the throne, was busy dealing with challenges following his succession. So perhaps the people in Israel thought, OK, Xerxes has died. He's the one who forbade the building. Let's start again. Darius was probably just too busy hanging onto his throne to be terribly worried about it. But he was also facing rebellion in Egypt. Jerusalem is on the way to Egypt. So it might well have been that when he was told about the building works, he saw that this was an opportunity to gain allies in Jerusalem on the route to Egypt, and that might have influenced his positive response to them. As Proverbs 21:1 tells us, God changes kings' hearts, and perhaps one way he does that is through the political situation. But we also see, as well as a change in the political situation, a change in the personnel. The earlier enemies seem to have left the picture in chapter 5, and instead we hear about this chap Tattenai. Now, his letter to the king, unlike the earlier false lies, is fair and balanced. So did God lead to that change of personnel, or did he make use of them? Whichever it was, Tattenai didn't prevent the work from restarting whilst his letter went to the king and received a reply. And another circumstance, it clearly took time and effort for the original letter that Cyrus had written to be found, and the people making the search didn't give up until they found it. So we see then a combination of an internal commitment to God and a response to external support from the prophets and God himself helped the people to refocus and overcome what had seemed to be overwhelming obstacles. And the outcome was a successful rebuilding and rededication of the temple after that 15-year hiatus. So, to finish my external-internal pattern, we have the external manifestation of success, the building of the temple, but we also see an internal reaction. The people, we're told, were filled with joy, and they express that through praise, and there's a sort of fresh confirmation of that covenant relationship between God and his people. The people celebrated through the festival of the Passover, which remembered their deliverance from Egypt. And they did that through sacrificing animals. We today celebrate our relationship with God, our deliverance from sin and death, through communion, at which we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. So I've covered a lot of ground, but summing up, what can we perhaps say about opposition and discouragement so that we can maintain our focus? Firstly, we can be pretty sure that opposition will happen sometimes, but we can try and remain confident that God remains sovereign. We need to try and stay faithful to our internal spiritual life and disciplines, being open to listen for God, seeking help if we're struggling, supporting others if we can. We need to thank God for his goodness and commitment to us, and to a relationship with us. And the outcome, if we do these things, will be renewed encouragement, a refreshed relationship, and a clear focus on the things of God.
And so let's just spend a moment just reflecting on those words from Judith, and perhaps just asking God, what does God want to say to us particularly today? Where is he encouraging us to perhaps reconnect with him, to reconnect with others, and to be thankful for all that he's done? Let's just be still and allow God to continue to speak to us. And we're going to continue in prayer too now as we just continue to pray in the light of all that's going on in the world. And we're going to start with a couple of prayers for this particular time of continued pandemic and lockdown. Keep us, good Lord, under the shadow of your mercy in this time of uncertainty and distress. Sustain and support the anxious and fearful, and lift up all who are brought low, that we may rejoice in your comforts, knowing that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And Lord Jesus Christ, you taught us to love our neighbour and to care for those in need, as if we were caring for you. In this time of anxiety, give us strength to comfort the fearful, to tend the sick, and to assure the isolated of our love and your love, for your name's sake. Amen. And in the quiet, I invite you to lift up your own prayers to God, first of all for specific people you know who are ill or grieving or in need of God's comfort and peace at this time. And let's too lift up our own prayers for those in our communities who are serving so faithfully at this time, particularly for those in the health service, those in education, those other key workers who we so value. Let's just lift up our prayers as you feel led to pray for them in the silence. And as we think further afield this week, we've seen the inauguration of Joe Biden as the President of the United States. And today we pray for that country. We thank you for the peaceful transition of power this week. And we pray for Joe Biden and his administration that he would lead wisely, that he would unite that nation, that he would have your heart for those people and for the world. And that through him and through his leadership, your kingdom would come. In Jesus' name, amen. And finally, we finish with the collect for today. Almighty God, whose Son revealed in signs and miracles the wonder of your saving presence, renew your people with your heavenly grace, and in all our weakness, sustain us by your mighty power. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen. And Judith, at the end of her talk, talked about the people of God celebrating the Passover and how we now particularly celebrate communion, to thank God for what he has done for us. And so as we come to gather around the Lord's table afresh, let us just sing the old rugged cross, that song, that hymn which just points to all that Jesus did for us, his sacrifice that we remember now and always, the old rugged cross.
Trophies at last I lay down.
So wherever we are now, we share the peace with each other through the airways, and we pray God's peace on each one of you. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The peace of the Lord be always with you, and also with you." And so the Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It's right to give thanks and praise. It's right to praise you, Father, Lord of all creation. In your love, you made us for yourself. When we turned away, you did not reject us, but came to meet us in your Son. You embraced us as your children and welcomed us to sit and eat with you. In Christ you shared your life, that we might live in him and he in us. He opened his arms of love upon the cross and made for all the perfect sacrifice for sin. And on the night that he was betrayed at supper with his friends, he took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His body is the bread of life. And at the end of supper, taking the cup of wine, he gave you thanks and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His blood is shed for all. And as we proclaim his death and celebrate his rising in glory, send your Holy Spirit, that this bread and this wine may be to us the body and blood of your dear Son. As we eat and drink these holy gifts and take our spiritual communion, make us one in Christ, our risen Lord. And with your whole church throughout the world, we offer you this sacrifice of praise and lift our voice to join the eternal song of heaven. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. And as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And so we break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body because we all share in one bread. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Blessed are those who are called to his supper. Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, but only say the words and I shall be healed. So draw near with faith, receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith, with thanksgiving. Almighty God, we thank you for feeding us with the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen. And so may God give to you and to all those you love his comfort and his peace, his light and his joy in this world and the next. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you now and always. Amen. So it's been lovely having you with us again, and we pray continued blessing on you in this time. Continue to connect with God, as Judith was talking about. Continue to connect with each other. And may you know Christ's comfort and his peace. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.